Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell. Welcome to our broadcast at All Things Fulfilled and brought to you through Blog Talk Radio. We are grateful and delighted for this privilege and this opportunity to study with you another segment from the Word of God, especially in dealing with those matters that pertain to the end time. And we also invite you to join with us as we study today. Should you be listening from your desktop, we don't have anyone who's joined us in the chat room as of yet, but we are hopeful that you will to get an opportunity to discuss the matter with us. Nevertheless, the archived broadcast will be available for you, and we do encourage you to take advantage of them. We have a very interesting lesson for you today that we want to get before you. And before we do, I would like to give you a couple of things that we feel are important to you so that you can continue your studies, because as you know, the time that we allot for these studies just simply don't give us enough time to cover the messages as thoroughly as we would like to, and so there are additional resources that we would like to make available for you, one of which would be the website or our blog, where you have the opportunity to interact with us through comments and through getting more information, because there's much more information in written form, some of it in video, and also audio that is available for you. And we're also in the process of creating several charts that can be downloaded in PDF form and also Word and some PowerPoint that will make many of these things much more clear to you so that it aids in your understanding. You can visit our blog at allthingsfulfilled.com. Again, that's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. In addition, you have the privilege and the opportunity to call us live and get your question on the air. The number is 678. Once again, that number is 678, 378-1919. That's 646. I keep getting those numbers confused. It is 646, so please excuse me for that. 646-378-1919. That, again, is 646-378-1919. And I see Brother Andrew from Spirit of Truth has joined us today. And I'm going to invite him in. If you would like to get on the call, just go ahead and give us a call, and we can dialogue a little bit today in terms of these things. I know that he's interested and studies a lot on the end time, and so we can have a little interactive discussion here. And of course, if you just want to listen in, that will be fine with me as well. But either one that you choose is okay, and the number again is 646-378-1919. I did allot just a few more minutes for this call, as well as the time to give people who may be otherwise occupied an opportunity to get in on the lesson. Now, we're going to be talking today about the millennium, and we're going to be looking at the millennium and the marriage, which is a very, very important subject, and it also helps us to understand the millennium a little bit better. So we want to discuss it from the perspective of the marriage to show you that the marriage and the millennium have a relationship in the Scripture. And if people were to follow and understand this concept, I think it would help make the subject of the millennium a bit more clear to them. And I can understand how when, especially people who may not be familiar with the language of the Scriptures, when you hear something like a thousand years reign, naturally your mind is probably going to think a literal thousand years. But you got to understand that that was written in a book that tells us that it's very symbolic. And being symbolic, it is one that we must understand has to be interpreted through its signs and symbols. And some of those signs and symbols can be confusing to us if we do not follow the guidelines that the text lays out for us. So what I want to do is get us started in terms of the text. Now, the text where we find the millennium is found in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. But let me, before we get to chapter 20, let me just make two initial comments, and then from there we're going to go on into the discussion on the subject. Number one, in the book of Revelation, the first verse is so key, and it is so critical. Okay, Andrew says that servers are running slow. He hasn't been able to hear anything just yet. I don't have a monitor, so I can't tell whether I'm broadcasting or not. If you can tell that, you know, if you can just maybe say yes, but I would think that we're on because I've dialed in the line and I was able to hear the announcements for the broadcast. So we hope that everything is going through okay. Now, in the book of Revelation, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the revelation. And this comes from a Greek term, apokalypsis, the revelation. It is not the revelations. A lot of people will put an S on the word. This is not a group of visions or prophecies. It is one prophecy, and you'll find that listed. When you read the word prophecy in the book, you'll see that it is the word of this prophecy. So it's a single prophecy about the unveiling, which is what the word apocalypsis means, the unveiling of Jesus Christ in his glory. Now, it's also important for us to understand that the unveiling of Christ in his glory is different from the manifestation of Christ in the flesh. Those are two different things. The manifestation of Christ in the flesh required a body. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, and also in Hebrews 10 and verse 5. The Bible says, it is written of me in the volume of the book to do your will, O God, and thus a body was prepared, and that body was prepared for the suffering of death. However, we're not talking about the revealing of Christ or the manifesting of Christ in the flesh. As stated in John 1 and verse 14, the book of Revelation is about manifesting or revealing Christ in glory. In other words, in his deity. And deity is not flesh. The glory that he had with the Father before the world was not human flesh. That was for the purpose of handling the work of the devil, putting away sin, offering up himself as a sacrifice, and therefore we have to keep those realms separate. So the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And the Greek word used here is the word de, and it means that which must happen. So this says that it must shortly come to pass. Another Greek word is the word entake, and that term means shortly. And so this is telling us that these events were going to take place in a very short period of time, and the Bible says that they must take place shortly. They must occur shortly. So this is critical if you're going to study the book of Revelation, if you're going to understand the meaning of the symbols and the signs which are in the book. Now, in addition to that, he says they would shortly take place. Now, this is from the word that means, it's genetai, it means to be completed. In other words, it was going to be something that would start and that would reach its consummation. So here we are with these terms that say that it must happen, it must shortly take place, and it must begin and end. It must be consummated is the idea. And then fourthly, he says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, this tells us that it was done in signs and symbols, and a symbol is not something which signifies itself. It always points to something else. You know, if you have a dollar sign with $100 after it, that doesn't mean you have $100. That's a sign or symbol that represents $100, and the same way it is with signs in the book of Revelation. Now, the next point that we want to mention is in verses 2 and 3. Now, as I mentioned to you before, he says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So it's not multiple prophecies. It is one prophecy, one single prophecy. And I do see the comments that Revelation is going on now. I do challenge that assertion. I do respect your opinion, but with all due respect, we're talking about the scriptures. If you can give me a scripture that says it's going on, I will readily accept it. Now, the purpose of this study is going to be demonstrating that these events have already occurred. The Bible says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Now, notice again, for the time has drawn near. The time has drawn near. Now, here is John receiving this revelation from the angel who sends it to, who gives it to John, and then they were to send it to the seven churches which were in Asia at that point, at that time, in the first century generation. And here's what he said, the time is near. The time is near. So you cannot have time being near in the first century and then say those events do not happen for 2,000 years and then claim that they are near today. That would betray the very meaning of the language written to those within the first century. But of course, I understand that that's what men do. When you look at the book of Daniel, and I see your passage, which is Revelation 9:11, we'll cover that in a moment. In the last chapter of the book, in Revelation chapter 22, we have another statement that emphasizes the fact that these things were shortly to come to pass. Now, in verse 6, the Bible says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Now, when we look at verse 10, put that together with verse 10. Verse 10 says, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, I don't know of anyone who is informed of the scriptures who will take the book of Revelation and say that it is not the fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel. We have the same images and symbols in the book of Daniel that we find in the book of Revelation. Daniel chapter 2 talks about the kingdom of God cut out of the stone without hands that crushes the image. Daniel 7 expands on that but changes the image to those of beasts in Daniel 7, 1 through 8. And then in Daniel chapter 12, you have the resurrection, the great tribulation, and you have the time of the end. So all of those are the things that are spoken of in the book of Revelation. But here's the point I want to make. When you look at Daniel chapter 12, Daniel makes a statement. And the statement that he makes concerning time is this. The angel tells Daniel, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Now, Daniel is told to seal the book until the time of the end. Now, please underline that statement. He doesn't say a word about the end of time, which is what most people assume when it comes down to the scriptures. But you see, you got to read the word for what it says. They assume the end of time, and this is what they're looking for. This is what their end time program is about. It's about the end of time, and the Bible goes out of its way almost to tell us that God is never going to end this universe. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 89, he tells us that Christ's throne is eternal, and he undergirds that promise of Christ's eternal throne with the continuity or the continuation, the perpetuity of the sun and the moon. So we have to make sure that we are not confusing the material creation with covenantal creation. Now, when we look at verse 4 again, But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So Daniel was told to seal the book because the events were not near. Now, the time between Daniel and John was only about 600 years. Less than 600 years. The time between Daniel and John. Now, Daniel was told, do not seal the book. And we're talking about these events were not near in Daniel's day. However, when John is given the message in Revelation, which are the prophecies of Daniel, the Bible says that John was not to seal the book. Now, what can we conclude from that? We must conclude that the time for the events to take place relative to John had to be shorter than 600 years. So that just destroys the idea of a long, drawn-out time. Now, here is another statement that is put in the chat room, and, you know, I'm going to get to my lesson, but I can handle a few of these comments here, and I appreciate them. I think this is Nuwabian Facts who has suggested, why do you put the Son in front of the Father? I don't quite understand your question there in terms of putting the Son in front of the Father, but so you might want to just make another comment there to help me to explain. So he says, John was told to close the book. Are you referring to chapter 9 and verse 11? You may want to get on the air if you want to comment a little bit further on that. Chapter 10, and what's your verse? Okay. His question is, how do you explain the 2,300 days? Let's go to Daniel chapter 8 for a moment. Let's go to Daniel 8. See, here's a problem I've seen that's made both with historicists and with dispensationalists on the timing of Scripture, especially when it comes down to interpreting the words of Daniel. And here's a suggestion I want to make, and this is with all due respect to all of those who listen to me or who read the Scriptures. Please take a message or lesson from Daniel. Now, you may recall when Daniel was in Babylon that the king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wanted his astrologers and all of his wise men and magicians, etc., soothsayers, to interpret that dream. So they went before him and said, O king, live forever. Tell us the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. The king said, oh, no, I don't play that game. He says, I wasn't born yesterday. He says, you're just trying to buy some time. You want me to tell you the dream so you can come up with some kind of interpretation. He says, I'll tell you what you do. You tell me what the dream was, then I will know that you can tell me what the interpretation is. And they thought that he was really trying to put them to death. He's, you know, what's the matter with you, king? I mean, no one has ever asked such a question as that. So here's how the story went down. They finally said, well, there is a young man who is in the kingdom. His name is Daniel, and, you know, he's wiser than all the rest. Let's seek him out. So the king's servant told him to check out Daniel, and Daniel came, and Daniel said, you know, there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And, O king, God can tell you what the dream is, and he will also tell you what the interpretation is. Now, I said that to say this relative to the 2,300 days that we find in Daniel. When we're reading prophecies and reading these dreams, let's be careful that we do not try to interpret the dream. There's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And so, when you look at the prophecies or the dreams of Daniel, I want you to note something. First, I'm going to start in chapter 7, and then I'm going to move to chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, Daniel receives a dream regarding the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds, who comes to the Ancient of Days, and this great court is there, the great right throne judgment, and all the people, languages, and nations are there present with at the time. And, of course, the kingdom comes, which will never be destroyed. Now, here's what is said. The scripture says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Daniel says, I got a really bad headache as a result of this dream. Now, watch verse 16, and please underline this if you're going to be a good interpreter of scripture. The Bible says, Daniel said, I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now, here's my point. Daniel did not try to interpret what the vision meant. He asked for a revelation from God, and the angel told him the meaning. And so when he asked the question, then the angel, the Bible says, so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of those things. So when I study the book of Daniel, I'm not saying what you or anyone else does. When I study the book of Daniel, I look at the dream as a dream, and then I look at the interpretation of the dream that God gives, and that's where I seek an understanding. Now, having said that, let's go to the chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one to that certain one, said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be? Underline that, write that. That's the question. That's what you're asking me. How long will the vision be? Welcome, guest 1122. We appreciate your presence. And our phone line is open for anyone who would like to call. The number is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. You can get on the air, get your questions on where we can hear them. I'm taking these questions in the chat room as we go. Now, let's continue. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation and the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled under feet? So the question is about when is the transgression of desolation and the giving of both the sanctuary, that would be the temple, and it couldn't be the temple that they were already in, because that, or rather that they had been placed in the Babylon for and had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So that's not the temple. It's the same temple in the sense that it is God's covenantal temple, but that temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So we're talking about when the temple is destroyed. That's the question. Secondly, he says, and the host to be trampled underfoot. Now watch verse 14. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Now, look at verse 15 again. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning. Daniel didn't try to understand what the 2,300 days were. At least he didn't give an interpretation of it at that point. He said, I'm seeking the meaning of it. That's exactly what I do. When I read about 2,300 days, I said, God, what do you say about the 2,300 days? I don't try to calculate them and say 2,300 days means a year for a day. That's not what I try to do. See, that comes from the mind of man. When they calculate a day for a year. That's not what Daniel said in this chapter. So let's notice. He said, I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I don't want to forget, because I want to talk about this times and a half time, and I want to talk about that in view of not only the 2,300 days, but I want to talk about it in view of the 1,260 days in the book of Revelation. But let's look at it. And I know I'm way off my intended lesson, but I'll entertain these questions because I believe that these are honest questions that are being asked. And so let's go ahead and further look at them. Now, the scripture says, I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Now watch this. Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Okay, here we go. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the 2,300 days equals one day for a year. Now, is that what you read in the scriptures? It's not in my Bible. It's not in any translation I've ever seen. It's not in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, the Greek translation. It's not in any English version I've ever seen. So how does man come up with that in this text? But here is what Daniel was told. Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. He didn't say it refers to the end of time. That's something else that man has came up with and imposed it on the scriptures. The Bible says, add not to his words, neither subtract from it. So we can't add end of time to this text, and we can't add a day equals 2,300 years, or 2,300 days equals 2,300 years. We can't do it if you're going to stay with the scripture. All the Bible tells us here is that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, that being said, let's look a little further and see. In verse 26, watch what he says again. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, that's the 2,300 days, the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told is true, therefore seal up the vision. That means it's the same vision that Daniel was told to seal up in Daniel 12. Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. But he didn't tell us it referred to 2,300 years. He said it referred to many days in the future. But when we look back at the dream, what did he put it in connection with? This is very critical. This is very key. And let me look at my time so I can see how we're doing on time. Now, we got 17 minutes, so we should be okay in following this. And by the way, when you really think about this, I'm covering the millennium. When you really understand all of what's being said here, you'll understand that I'm still dealing with the millennium because this is all related. Now, so let's go back and look at what he did tell us. He told us that the vision of the 2,300 days refers to the time of the end. He told us that it was for many days in Daniel's future. That's not my future. That was Daniel's future. We have to stop reading other people's mail as though it's ours. Here's what I mean by that. If a book was written in the days of Daniel, then I can't project myself back into that history and say it was written future to me. But that's exactly what people do with the Bible. They will take Paul's letters and write them as though they were sitting up in the church at Corinth with the rest of the people in Greece. That doesn't make sense. President Abraham Lincoln wrote the Emancipation Proclamation years ago. So what if we read that and say, let's go free the slaves in America? See, that's the kind of logic that's being used. Doesn't make sense. You got to put yourself back in that history to see from their viewpoint. That's called audience relevance. All right, let me go on. Now, when we look at the text, and you go back to verse 13, what did he connect with that? He connected the transgression of desolation and the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. So whatever the 2,300 days means, we know that it refers to the time of the end, that it was a time that was future to Daniel, and that it involved the destruction of the sanctuary, the temple. That's pretty simple to me. That's pretty clear. Now, let's look at chapter 12, since and Daniel was told to seal up the vision. Well, now let's look at chapter 12 and see what we can determine from that. In Daniel 12, the Bible says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. What nation is he talking about? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Daniel's nation. He says, even to that time, and at that time, your people, Daniel, shall be delivered, everyone who is written in the book, found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now watch verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. So we got the same time frame for both passages. The time of the end in Daniel 8 and the time of the end in Daniel 12. So if the 2300 days run until the time of the end, that means that Daniel's vision in chapter 12 is the same as that in chapter 8. All right, let's go on. In verse 6, he asks the question again that he asked in verse 8. He says, and one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him. Now watch this. Swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Now, you see, think about this. We've just been told that this message is the same as the 2300 days in Daniel chapter 8. But now he tells us that it's going to be for a time, times, and a half time. Now, I think all informed interpreters of prophecy know full well that a time refers to a year. Times, plural, is twice that, so that's 2 years. And then a half time would be 6 months. So 3 years and 6 months is basically what he's getting at here. Now, interestingly, back in chapter 7, the scripture also uses that same time frame for the consummation of these things that involve the coming of the Son of Man, who destroyed, by the way, the little horn. Daniel 7, 21 and 22, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. A judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now, let's just go on down. I'm going to make some time here. But it said that this little horn was persecuting the saints and shall intend to change the law, and the saints shall be given into his hand for time and times and a half time. So there's the same time frame. Persecuting the saints and yet being destroyed. And there's one other passage I want to throw in here, which is basically giving you a little survey of the book of Daniel. But when you go to Daniel chapter 9 and you look at Daniel's 70 weeks, here's what Daniel said. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. Now, what was the transgression? To finish the transgression. In Daniel 8, it says the transgression of that brings desolation. How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation? The giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. All of these are simply the same vision. So he says 70 weeks were determined upon your people and for the holy city to finish the transgression, to end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint. Now, he then goes on and talks about the Messiah. So we know this, 69 of those weeks involved the coming of the Messiah. to his cutting off. Now, that's 69 of the 70 weeks. But it's really the 70 weeks because the Bible says, and after 62 weeks. So you had a group of 7 weeks and you had 62 weeks, but the Bible says after the 62 weeks. So the 62 weeks plus the 7 weeks makes 69. That's 70 weeks. So we're in the last week when Messiah is cut off. We're still in the first century. Now watch. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is verse 27. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So the point here is simply this. The 70 weeks of Daniel are focused on the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That was the end of Daniel's people as a covenant nation before God. That's what you have in Matthew 24:3, which Jesus quotes. He says, whosoever reads, let him understand what Daniel meant about the abomination of desolation. He talks about the great tribulation, all of the things that Daniel talked about, and then he says all of that would happen within that generation. So here's my point on the 2300 days. The 2300 days fall within the parameter of the destruction of the temple, because that's the event and that's the historical line of demarcation that Daniel gave in Daniel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14 in connection with the 2300 days. Now, what is interesting is that you find that same thing in the book of Revelation. Because if you go to Revelation chapter 11, for example, when you look at Revelation 11, the Bible talks about the 42 months. And he's talking about the destruction of the temple. He says in verse 2, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. Now, 42 months is another way of saying 1,260 days, and another way of saying 3.5 years, and another way of saying a time, times, and a half time. So here again, in the book of Revelation, it's all about the time of the destruction of the temple, which is Luke 21, 20, 1 through 24. And again, undergirded by the statement, all of these things shall happen in this generation. Now, let's look at another text here. If you look at, in chapter 13, all of these events in that same time frame, the scripture talks about the woman. This is chapter 12, where it talks about the woman who went and was nourished for this time, times, and a half time. But also in chapter, and that's in verse 14 of chapter 12. But then in chapter 13, talking about this beast that you saw in Daniel, the scripture says in verse 5, and was given a mouth speaking of great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. It's the same time frame. So when you take 1,260 days, if you divide that by 30 days per month, you're going to come up with 42 months. If you take that and divide it, you know, 42 months by years, you're going to get 3.5 years. And that's your time, times and a half time of Daniel. But again, in Revelation, as well as Daniel and Matthew 24, they're all connected with the destruction of the temple. Now, let's pull in the marriage issue so that we can bring this lesson home in terms of what I was going to share on the millennium, just so you can see that point. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, there's a parable given concerning the wedding. And the wedding is a very, very important theme. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband as a chaste virgin, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, the relationship between the church and Christ after he went back to heaven and prior to his return was an espousal relationship, what we call a betrothal. That was just like it was with Mary and Joseph. Before they came together, he was espoused to Mary. And, of course, she was found pregnant with a child, and he was going to put her away because he thought that she had committed sin. And she had not. It was she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says they were espoused before they came together and consummated the marriage. And so when Paul writes to the church in 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 2, he says that I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, the presentation of the bride to Christ is the wedding, which you find in Ephesians chapter 5, because the Bible says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And so that was the great mystery, when he was going to present the church to Christ. But when we look at Matthew chapter 22, and of course you have Matthew 25, but I just can't cover all of those texts today, especially since we took a different route to answer a few questions. But let's look at Matthew 22, and let's note the correlation between the wedding and the destruction of the city. The Bible says in Matthew 22, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Well, if we're talking about the kingdom, we're talking about what Daniel talked about, and also what's in the book of Revelation. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, the wedding came after the city was destroyed. This is Christ going to his people, the Jews, who refused him. And when they refused him, he called in Gentiles, and therefore saved both Jew and Gentile in the new body, the church. And that was, of course, the consummation, the marriage. If you go to the book of Revelation, you have the exact same message. After the destruction of the city, the harlot city, the great city, in Revelation chapter 17, and that great city is described as the place where the Lord was crucified. Revelation 11 and verse 8 says of that city that it is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 32, the Bible spoke of Israel in her last days as the vine of Sodom. In Galatians chapter 4, the old covenant Israel is likened to Hagar and is said to be the Jerusalem, which now is. Paul wrote that in the first century, who is in bondage with her children. That is a reference to Egyptian bondage. Likening or styling Jerusalem as in bondage with their children. Remember, Jesus told them that if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and the truth shall make you free. And what did they say? We're not in bondage to any man. He said, he who serves sin is the bond slave of sin. So they were in bondage. But here's what he says. Of this great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, he says, it is also the city where our Lord was crucified. Jesus said, when Herod told him to get out of Galilee, Luke 13, 32 and following, he says, it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. And so in Revelation 17, when he talks about the harlot, the mystery Babylon, that great city who was burned with fire by the Romans, in chapter 18, he again talks about that city as the one that murdered the prophets, Matthew 23, 36 and following. Following that destruction of the city, the judgment of the great harlot, the Bible says the time of the wedding has come. Well, that puts it right there in the first century with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That was the time of the coming of the Lord and the wedding. That's all the time that we have. It's been a pleasure being here. I want to thank Spirit of Truth, Brother Andrew, for being with us today. And for all of you who submitted your questions, we look forward to being back with you on tomorrow. We can continue this study, and I do invite you in to have a dialogue and a conversation with me. This is William Bell saying may God bless you, and we will see you on tomorrow.